The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
As the last drop of wine is squeezed from the carafe, Jesus' mum says, "The wine's gone." Jesus comes back, "Don't get me involved. I'm still waiting for a cue and it's a long way off yet." Mary primes the drink staff to do what Jesus says, to the word. Camera pulls focus over to six huge stone jars containing 100 litres of foot washing water each. Jesus' voice echoes around them. "Get the jars and fill them up with water." The drink staff do what he says, to the word, and then Jesus says, "Take them to the guy in charge of the tastings." So they do. The boss man does his wine tasting routine. He has no idea that the liquids come from the water tanks and not from a vineyard. Only the drink staff are in on it. Then he asks for a word in the bridegroom's ear. "I've been around. I know the normal routine. The groom serves the best wine up front and saves the cheap stuff for later once the guests have had too much and their taste buds are a bit shot. But you've turned it all on its head, serving up the vintage wine first. Unheard of." This was the first of loads of supernatural showings done by Jesus in pokey old Cana, Galilee country. It was a glimpse of his roots, and his team didn't miss the point. They were sold on him.
Thanks, Nicole. That was awesome. We can clap those sorts of things. Like, come on. That was outstanding. Outstanding. Well, good morning, church. For those of you who might be visiting this morning, my name is Rod Tom, and I'm the senior minister here. Today, we get to continue our journey in the Gospel of John. And today we're specifically looking at John 2, verses 1 through to 11. And our message is entitled today, Divine Wine. So if you could grab your community life, inside your community life, some sermon notes, grab your Bible, and I thought it would be great for us to start with some prayer. So would you pray with me? Jesus, my simple prayer this morning is that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and our hearts would be open to what you might want to say to us today. Lord, we also want to pray for our children, want to pray for their leaders, Lord, as they're out in Discovery Cove, Water's Edge, Family Foreshore. Lord, bless them. Bless the leaders by empowering them as they seek to teach and encourage our little people in their faith. And Lord, we're also mindful of John and Darren, who will start training church planters in Sri Lanka. Be with them, God. Protect them. And I pray that they would have an amazingly fruitful time in Sri Lanka. So God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the years, I've had the privilege of being invited to many weddings, as I'm sure you have as well. I've officiated over 20 now, so I'm starting to get the hang of doing some weddings, which is great. I've been in the bridal party and have had the best man jacket on a few occasions. I've also had the privilege of being able to MC a handful of receptions. And that's always fun as well. And weddings are fantastic. They are a celebration of life. Food, drink, and of course, the couple being married. Now, I believe we have in our presence this morning a couple who has just announced their engagement. And so I'm wondering whether we could do a big shout of celebration for Heidi Dewing and Ashley Griffiths. So stand up, guys. Awesome. Fantastic, guys. Look at the smiles on their faces. they are anticipating an awesome celebration. So well done, guys. We're looking forward to sharing your wedding soon. Well, just a little story about one of the weddings that I was involved in. It was some time ago now, but I remember emceeing a wedding for a good mate of mine. He's a Christian guy, married a Christian woman. And I obviously, as part of the MC's jobs, you've got to do the announcements. And so I'm up there, you know, microphone, all the guests seated, beautiful place. And I'm telling people where the bathrooms are, etc. And then the father of the bride sort of ducks down and he runs up to me and he grabs me by the shirt and he whispers in my ear, he goes, "Can you please make sure that when people go to the bar, that they actually get jugs, not middies and, you know, glasses of wine. Get carafes and get jugs." And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't announce that. Don't bother with the small drinks, just get the big jugs. Like, I'm thinking, that's going to do my reputation not real good. Because, you know, here we have, I'm a minister of religion, and a father of the bride is obviously a Christian, and he's wanting me to tell everyone, just go out and grab the drug, grab the jugs. And so the trouble is, you see, this particular wedding didn't have waiters serving drinks. It was an open bar. And, you know, I was thinking, oh, I don't want to do this. Anyway, I did. Well, you should have seen everybody's faces in the building. I was a legend. It was like your beauty. There was always this celebration. And later on, when I kind of sat down and got to think about it a bit, it clicked that it wasn't about the quantity of alcohol. It was actually about the fact that jugs of beer were the cheaper option than, you know, grabbing individual glasses of drinks. And he was concerned with blowing out the bar tab too early in the night, and that wouldn't have been good for him. It, you know, the guests would have been quite, you know, unsettled with that, and it would have probably have cost him a fortune. And in a sense, that story of me emceeing a wedding a few years ago is a lot like the story that we're going to have a look at today, except the difference being is that I didn't turn water into wine. I actually turned middies into jugs. So let's get on with the story. You know, I'm sure that you've all been involved in a wedding in some shape or form. You've been to a reception. And whether you like it or not, alcohol does play a part in most of our social occasions and most of our social gatherings. And the reality is that it did back in Jesus' day too. And what I want to say from the onset is that I don't think this passage is about alcohol. There's something bigger going on in this story. There's something bigger because this story actually reveals to us so much about Jesus. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So let's grab our Bibles. Let's follow along as we work through this passage of Scripture, verse by verse. So let's start. John 2, verse 1. The wedding at Cana. Jesus turns water into wine. And this is from the NIV. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Now, first thing I want to say here is just take note of that on the third day. What this most likely means is that this is 3 days after Jesus' departure from his place of baptism, which, according to John 1:28, was Bethany. So if I can have the next slide, you know, that's probably going to be really hard to see. But you see just at the bottom here, this blue mass of water, the Dead Sea. Just to the left of that is Bethany. And then if you go all the way up to where the Sea of Galilee is, just to the left, well, it's not just to the left, there's obviously a fair bit of distance there, is this place called Cana, where we find ourselves at a wedding banquet. Then we move on. Jesus' mother was there. Verse 2, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there's a question here And that question is, why was Jesus there? Why was his mum there? And why were the disciples invited to this wedding? And so as you dig a little bit and you have a bit of a look in some of the commentaries, you start to see some of the thinking behind it. And some of it's speculation. And I want to share just a few of their thoughts. So here we go. The first one is the most likely reason is that weddings back in the day were a huge event. They were a gala event, a major community celebration that often involved the whole community. And that is the number one reason why they reckon that Jesus and his disciples and his mum were there. The fact that it was a community event, everyone in the community goes. However, there is some speculation around the fact that Jesus might have been related to the couple getting married. And that's why Jesus' mum was there. And some say that Jesus' mum may have actually been on the serving team, the one serving food and drinks, and hence the reason why she knew that the wine was starting to run out. Others say that Nathaniel, so one of the new disciples, Nathaniel, was from Cana. And he may have known the couple that were getting married. And he might have known them well enough to have some authority to say, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm going to this wedding. Love you to come along, you and your disciples. And the other thinking, one more other thinking is that, you know, Jesus has been walking the earth for 30 plus years now, and people would have got to know who he was. And some believe that Jesus was just a great guy to have around. And that's why he was invited to this wedding. So whatever the reason, the fact is that Jesus was there with his mum and Jesus was there with his disciples. So let's move on to verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." They have no more wine. Like it or not, wine was very important at these occasions. The host needed to make sure that there was enough wine to go around and people were refreshed for the whole celebration. And failing to do this for the guests would involve great shame. And especially in a real close-knit community like they were back in Jesus' day, such an error would never be forgotten, and would haunt the newly married couple for the rest of their lives. This was quite the dilemma. No more wine. This is a big deal. And so this prompts Mary, Jesus' mum, to get him to do something about it. A funny thing to think about here, okay? We've got this interplay between Jesus' mum and Jesus. Here we have him. Here we have her essentially telling him to fix the situation. They've no more wine, Jesus. Do something about this. And I was thinking as I was preparing this message, you know, isn't it sobering to know that even God gets told what to do with it by his mum? It's what they do. Verse 4, let's move on. It says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." At first glance, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty, abrupt. Sounds a little bit harsh. In our culture, if we address someone with "woman," it's not real good, is it? It's quite disrespectful. But what we need to know here is that Jesus actually uses this term on several occasions as he addresses the women in his life. And it's probably best for us to read this verse as "lady." Okay, so "lady, why do you involve me?" Instead of "woman, why do you involve me?" So that's just an important point to make. And Jesus replied, "My hour has not come yet." This is interesting, isn't it? You kind of look at it and go, what's that about? And The most common commentary on this is that Jesus was saying, hey, Mum, it's not time for me to start my earthly ministry yet. I'm waiting for my Father's orders. That time has not yet come. And even though it sounds like Jesus is not really keen to do anything here, not real keen to do anything in this situation, Mary immediately, with total submission and confidence and expectation, acts. And that's just what mums do, don't they? And then we read in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And then verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Now, a couple of things. I want to give you, a little bit of a feel for the quantities that we're talking about here in this story. And Joel, can you just wheel this 44-gallon drum down? Thanks, mate. So I think most of us would be aware of a 44-gallon drum. And these stone water jars in the story probably looked something like these stone water jars. And the purpose of these jars were obviously they were filled with water, and it gave the guests the opportunity to wash up before their meal. It was a ceremonial ritual. It was something that each guest is expected to do. And it was a religious custom. There were 6 of them. Each were able to store 20 to 30 gallons. So we're speaking in rough numbers. I haven't got these numbers exactly, but 20 to 30 gallons. So we're talking, say, about bottom end 120 gallons, okay? So 120 gallons of water. And so the best way to visualize that is 3 of these 44-gallon drums. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a lot of wine. That is a lot of wine. And they are seriously big kegs. You know, some commentators actually believe that the custom was then to... the wine was so good, and it actually required sort of further dilution. So there's a potential here that they then took 3 parts water and added that to the wine, and so we're talking some serious quantities. And the commentators are actually thinking that, you know, this celebration could have easily gone on for another 3 or 4 days as a result of this wine. So, does that give you a bit of a picture of what quantities we're talking about here? It's a lot of wine. Then he called the bridegroom aside, verse 10, and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. The master of the banquet, you know, we probably best know them as the head waiter at a wedding reception. You know, their sole role is to make sure that everybody's being fed and everybody's being refreshed with refreshments. And the scriptures say that he was astounded at the quality of this wine. We're not talking about here the $5 bottle of wine that you get at your bargain bin at your local bottle shop. This was good stuff. And he was astounded because generally a poorer quality was served once the guests had become a little, you know, shall we say, we probably say they've got a little bit tipsy. And so that their taste was dulled. But it wasn't going to happen like this. And then in verse 11, it says this. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And what did his disciples do? His disciples believed in him. Nicole put it, they were in. They were in this with this guy, Jesus. So, even though alcohol played a fairly big part of this story, it's not what we're focusing on this morning. There's something bigger going on. And the question that I want to pose this morning is this. What does this story reveal to us about Jesus? What does this story reveal to us about Jesus? Well, I believe it reveals three things. Probably way more, but I'm just going to focus on three things. The first thing is this. He is a relational God. He's a relational God. You might struggle a little bit with this, but just humour me. I believe God loves parties. And why do I say that? Well, I reckon way back in Genesis, God's in the garden and there's a wedding ceremony going on between Adam and Eve. So that's one end of time. At the other bookend, we read in Revelation that the bridegroom is waiting to receive his bride and there's going to be a great party at the end of time. Then, in the middle, through the scriptures, we read of a number of different social occasions that Jesus attends and ceremonies and festivals. They're just big. And so in this story, Jesus chooses to start his earthly ministry at, you know, could have been anywhere. But it was at a wedding. It was at a party. It's interesting, isn't it? Just to think about that. It seems that God loves social occasions and loves parties. People loved hanging out with Jesus, and we see it here in this story, and we see it right through the gospel. So that's the first thing. He's a relational God. The second thing is, he is a loving God. He is a loving God. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because he loves this young couple. He loves this bride and bridegroom. By showing kindness and compassion in what we may think is a small dilemma. Oh, the wine's run out. Okay, well, it's not a big deal. But what I want to again remind you of, this was a big deal for these guys. This would have been shame that they had carried with them for the rest of their life. He is a loving God, interested even in some of our small dilemmas. And the third thing is, he is a glorious God. He's a glorious God. He has divine authority. He is a miracle-working God and has the power to transform things like water into wine, like sinner into saint, and he's able to bring resolution out of dilemma. So what? So what, church? What's our response this morning? You know, in verse 11, it talks about the response of the disciples. What did they do? They believed in him. It blew them away. And I think that's exactly what our response needs to be this morning. Remember, the key verse of this whole series is John 21, verse 30, and we'll pop that up. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. So this is chapter 21, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. You may have life in his name. Church, believing in the Messiah, believing that he is the Son of God, will bring you life. Belief results in life, and that's what he wants to give us this morning. Life. But it requires a response from us. We have a part to play. So can I suggest a couple of ways that we can specifically respond this morning. And the first one is this. If you're here this morning and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet, you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus with your life, can I simply encourage you to believe? Simply encourage you to believe. To believe in Him, because He has the power to transform your past. He has the power to transform your present. And He has the power to transform your future. If you believe He is the Messiah and the Son of God, you will have life. And you'll have life in His name. If that is you this morning, can I encourage you to take that step? The second possible way that we can respond this morning is for those of us here this morning who believe in Jesus and you actually follow Him, can I encourage you with these two potential responses? And the first one is we need to imitate Christ. Okay, that's pretty clear in the Scriptures that we need to do that. We need to be like Him and we need to follow Him. So, can I encourage you to imitate Christ by being someone who loves to go to parties? That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? But I reckon He's on this, you know, we're onto something here. I really believe that this is a simple way for us to live at our strategic focus this year. Our strategic focus this year is to love, to pray, and to live like Jesus. And one of the most simple ways that we can do that is to go to parties. Now, let me just explain a few things. Jesus loved people so much that He was prepared to go. He was prepared to go to their place. He was prepared to go to their wedding receptions. He was prepared to eat their food, drink their wine. This man was obviously someone that people enjoyed hanging around with. We need to be like this. We need to be like people. We need to be people who enjoy hanging around with us. So when you go, can I just encourage you with these few things? If you decide to do this, can I encourage you to pray for divine appointments? Pray for great conversation, opportunities to connect with people. And when you go, have a good time. Have a good time. And I'm not saying go and drink too much wine. Okay? I'm not saying that. People enjoy being around people who know how to have a good time. Go to parties just like Jesus did. Next door, one of our neighbours, his name is Richard. And he's a guy who kind of lives by himself. And probably a couple times a year he does like a wine and a cheese afternoon. And every time he does that, he invites Leanne and I and the boys to go. And it's awesome, you know. It's great to be able to build some relationship with the people who we live next to. But you would be, you know, you probably wouldn't be surprised. But it is amazing at how many other things come up and how easy it is to choose not to go to the party and just to maybe relax and sit in front of the TV and watch the footy or to do something else. If you get asked to go, can I encourage you, don't be like me, go. Because there's potentially some awesome conversations to be had. So that's the first thing. The second thing for those of us who choose to follow Jesus is this. Keep believing Jesus in and through the dilemmas of your life. Keep believing in Jesus. Just like Mary, confident expectation that Jesus could do something. Believe that He is concerned with your dilemmas and believe He has the power to transform them. You know, Jesus wants to free us up. He wants to free us up from the things that hold us back. He wants to free us up from the things that we do religiously that aren't helping. He wants to free us up from those habits that get in the way of us getting to know Him better. He wants to turn the plain water things in our life into good wine. What areas in your life right now? A habitual sin, a dilemma, one of these things, what seem just like plain water? What areas in your life need a sign or a miracle? What area in your life needs transformation by Jesus? Can you identify something? Is the Spirit speaking to you right now about one thing? In your community life, you're given a piece of paper. Can you grab them? If you didn't grab a community life this morning, can I ask you to put your hand up and Mel's going to just come around and give you a piece of paper? That would be great. Yeah, and pencils are on the right-hand sides of the rows. If you're on the right-hand side, can you make sure that everybody in your row gets a pencil? That would be fantastic. So, this piece of paper, there's a purpose in this piece of paper. And if you could come with me just a few more moments, that would be fantastic. I'm wondering whether you can identify something in your life that needs to be transformed. I'm wondering if there's a dilemma that you are currently facing and you're thinking, this is too big for me. I'm wondering whether there's a habitual sin in your life that you just can't shake. And you've tried and you've tried and it's just not working. I wonder if you just simply want to get free from something. Jesus says in the Word, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. He also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all everybody who has burdens. And what I want to do is give you rest. I want to transform some of that stuff. So can we just think about what that might be, and I want you to write it down on this piece of paper. This is between you and God. Okay? You and God. So just a few moments to think that through. Maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus with your life yet. You might want to put your life down on that piece of paper. I want you to transform my life, Jesus. Put your life on there. Now, the next thing I'm going to ask you to do is going to require some courage. And not everybody here is going to want to do this, but I think it's important for us to take a step and to move. And what I want to do is, we've got the lid off, which is great, our 44-gallon drum. In the bottom of our 44-gallon drum is some water. And so what I'm wanting us to do is just symbolically give Jesus these pieces of paper and ask him to take them and transform them into what he wants. And so I'm going to ask if you want to be a part of this, to come down the middle aisle just so that we don't have road jams and stuff. Just come down the middle of the aisle and just place it in this 44-gallon drum as a symbol of my commitment to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, and I believe that you can transform my dilemma, my habitual sin. You can transform my life. So we're going to put a song up on the screen. There's some words with that, some lyrics. If you don't want to be involved, that's totally fine. But just allow these words of faith as they're sung to minister to you as you move and as you place these things in this 44-gallon drum.